church. You sing so well. You're my favorite. If somebody said, who's your favorite group? I'd be like the Lagos congregation. If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to James. James, we're in James chapter 4. How we overcome worldliness. How we overcome worldliness. I want you to think with me as we jump into this. I've called the central truth here of our sermon. Our passage corrects a common error in the Christian community. Obedience is the path to victorious Christian living. And I want you to think with me how different Jesus treated people. How differently, it's radically different how Jesus treated people. Our culture has a very flawed, selective perspective of Jesus. But how would Jesus talk to Pharisees and scribes? I mean, you bunch of whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. That's pretty strong, isn't it? How would he relate to humble sinners? Don't you, after the transfiguration, I love that, they come down from the mountain. And remember, the disciples had been powerless to offer any help. And Jesus tenderly interacts with that dad. And all things are possible to him who believes. So this vivid contrast of how Jesus treated people so differently. Stay in James, if you would, but James 4, but Luke 18, this parable, verse 9, Jesus told this parable to some people, listen to this, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So here's the story, the parable. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, right? He's patting himself where? I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Listen to this, but the tax collector standing some distance away was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Listen to what Jesus says next. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Why does he respond so differently to different people? And our passage helps us. It's our responsibility to God's grace. And last week, James 4, we ended at verse 6. Shouting ground, he, God, gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, here's the key. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We'll talk about that. It's a quote from Proverbs, but it's all over the Bible. But would you stand while I read our passage for this morning, the rest of that? James chapter 4, verse 6. But he, we'll connect to last week, gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now listen to these 10 commandments. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. The word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in Christ and his cross. We cherish the old rugged cross. Lord, I'm mindful. Jesus is glorious and powerful, and Lord, I am weak. Your word is living and active. Your spirit is present. You are near. You are here. Oh God, we need to hear from you today. We are ever mindful of our own sin, deception, weakness. We pray, Lord, that you would slow us down. You'd remove distractions of insufficient saviors that will lull us into missing what is essential and what is important and what is true. And we pray that you would have your will and your way among your people today. We pray that the word of God would be powerfully, powerfully proclaimed, Lord, for your glory and for the building up of the church, that she would be holy and spotless and blameless and useful for her mission and all that you have built her for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How we overcome worldliness. And so I call this, I think this could be a breakthrough truth for us. I think we rightly in the church declare Christ's finished work. Let's keep doing that. By the way, everything depends on that, but we often minimize, we have done a disservice to people. The battle that we must rage as Christians, it's almost like we sort of proclaim the gospel and, hey, if you trust in Christ, we don't say this, but it's almost like it's implied that sort of your problems will go away, right? How many of you say that the more you follow Jesus, I'll use some bad grammar, the worser it seems to get sometime. The more you surrender, I love Daddy would always talk about Manly Beasley's preaching. He loved Manly Beasley's preaching, and he said that, you know, Manly Beasley, Daddy would say, he'd talk to all those young preacher boys, and they would say, Manly, I'm going to surrender every area of my life. He said, God help you, young man, it's about to get rough. And there's truth in that, right? Jesus, by the way, look how quickly Jesus turned people away. And this passage this morning is Christ's finished work. That's the ground, that's the basis. But the passage this morning is what is our responsibility to God's grace? I want to say this, and at risk of turning the apple cart over, God's grace is conditional. Stay with me. I'm going to show you. Well, exhibit A. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God does not give grace to everyone equally. And he said, man, I don't know about that. Okay, stay with me. And I'm going to show you it's in Psalms, it's in Proverbs, it's in the prophets. Jesus said it. It's over and over and over. It's a breakthrough sermon. Maybe why it's so hard to preach it. I don't know. Lord, do whatever work you need to do in me. The Christian life is a battle. However, we must remember it is fighting the battle with the realization that the war is won because Jesus has won the war. So what you've got in our passage, let me show you what the book ends, how beautiful it is. Look at James 4, verse 6. We get this quote. We're going to talk about that, but this quote in verse 6, first of all, let's go to the start of verse 6. God gives a greater grace. All God's people said, amen. And then we got two therefores. A therefore in verse 6, therefore it says, he quotes Proverbs. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud. God is at opposition, enmity, war to the proud. But look, he gives grace to the humble. And by the way, start of verse 6, he just keeps on giving. If we'll be humble, he'll just keep on giving. Now drop down to verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. If we were in preaching class and we're not, we would say that's a beautiful inclusio. You don't care anything about inclusio, but what's hanging before, what goes before, be humble. God gives grace to the humble, verse 6. How he closes out that discussion, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. It's all about humility before the Lord. And what hangs in between is 10 commandments. You could remember this right off to the side. 10 rapid fire kind of commandments with very little commentary. And by the way, let me tell you an encouragement. I'm encouraged. I've just thought all week about James, the little brother, Jesus's little brother. Listen to this. He came to salvation late. He came to the party late. I might be preaching to someone and your heart might be racing and you might be thinking, man, I am old. I have missed it. Today is the day of salvation. James started late, but he finished strong, didn't he? He indeed did, and these rapid fire really missing any commentary. But listen to what Motyer said about our passage. And again, it's this reality that we emphasize. We emphasize. Let's keep emphasizing. Don't mishear me. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Jesus paid it all. James says, all to him we owe. Listen to what Motyer says about our passage. The benefits of grace and more grace are ours along the road of obedience and more obedience. The God who says, here is my grace to receive, says in the same breath, here are my commands to obey. We like the grace, we oftentimes find the commands distasteful. James says these things ought not to be. And so how we overcome worldliness. Well, the quote from verse 6 comes from Proverbs 3:34. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, God, he gives grace to the afflicted. So here's what I want you to think about our passage, and I have to pause and catch myself saying it. What is the criteria to receive God's grace? What is the criteria? Hey, some people come to Jesus, and Jesus more or less says, you bunch of whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Let's just be candid. Jesus, that's not open arms kind of. Jesus, you're a little mean. You're a little mean to that crowd. But then others, open. What is the difference? What is the difference? Well, James is helping us. What is the criteria? So here's, I'm going to say it again. God does not indiscriminately give out his grace. He gives it to those who are humble. Which, by the way, makes me say, let's dig into this. So I'm going to repeat it from Scripture. You're going, well, David said, God does not indiscriminately give out his grace. And boy, you know, hey, children, when we get home, we'll talk about that because I don't know that I agree with the pastor. Well, you can agree with this. James 4:6, God gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I want to be humble. You want to be humble. Here's the path to humility. And so grace motivated obedience, and grace empowered obedience. So what is our responsibility to God's grace? And I'm going to say in short, it is obedience. Well, let's get to it. I don't have 10 points. We've got 10 commandments. So how do we overcome worldliness? Number one, we must submit. We must submit. And by the way, I think we will take liberties with things. So when I say, listen to this, let me just remind us, these are 10 divine commandments. Divine commandments. We parents know what a command is like. What is a command? Mom and daddy give a command to the child. Is that something like, hey, and by the way, oftentimes we have seen in our children when they're little how we respond to God's commands. Have you, you know, like do your homework. In inquiry later, did you do your homework? I'm planning to. I'm going to. Now, what is a command? I want you to think of it. So we run past. What is a command? It is a directive. It's something we are not, hey, I'm going to consider that. You know, I'll take that under counsel. No. James says these are divine commands. So the first one right there in verse 7 is this, we must submit. And you go, David, get a little more creative with your sermon points. Look at verse 7. Submit therefore to God. Look, these two therefores. God, verse 6, God gives a greater grace. God keeps on giving grace. You won't out need God's grace. He gives a greater grace, which makes this putting off pride so important. Second therefore, verse 7, submit therefore to God. Hey, let me tell you a good application. I'll go ahead and end the sermon. Like we started, we got started, we need to get before the Lord and get on our knees and say, Lord, would you empower me to submit right here, right now? I'm submitting to you. Have you submitted to God? Well, I've thought of, no. Listen to what he says. Submit therefore to God. Let me tell you what submit means. You know what this means. Submit is self-willing. Self-willing. So here's what, no one can make you submit. Submit something you have to do. submit, therefore, to God. So to submit is voluntary self-offering. Have you offered yourself to God? A voluntary self-offering, a willful ordering our lives under God's authority. God, my life, I'm submitting underneath your authority. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I want. What matters is your authority. And Lord, I am putting myself under your authority. And then James said, if you want to go to the grace path, this is what, not what would make the trip better. This is what is of necessity. Submit. Submit therefore to God. I don't mean this bad. How many of you agree with me? That's not a complicated command. I don't look at that and go, you're like, pardon me, David, I haven't studied the Greek. Submit. Submit means, listen, we're not in charge. Can I just let you in on something? Sidebar. In my flesh, I want to be in charge. I want to do what I want to do. James says, if you want Jesus. Hey, how many? You know, we had Vacation Bible School and we baptized 28 kids and they prayed the prayer. James said, I haven't found the prayer in the Word. Are we repenting of our sins and trusting in Christ? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Here's what he owes. Full submission. Voluntary self-offering, willful ordering of our lives under God's authority. I like what this writer said. A voluntary act of placing oneself under the authority of someone else to show him respect and obedience. Marriage, we get this. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Wives, you know what? Are commanded. Not like, well, I'll tell you what, if he'll lead me, if he will love me, no. Put yourself, God says in his word, submit to your husband, period. Right, and we get that. And by the way, I just tell you, submit therefore to God, that's not going to be popular in our culture. Wives, submit to your husband, not going to be popular in our culture. I'm going to tell you, the Creator, go to the manual. He knows what we need. In fact, the culture shows how devilish and broken we are. And James just, no qualification. God gives a greater grace. He's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And here's what people who love Jesus do. They submit, therefore, to God. Man, isn't that would be a sermon by itself, wouldn't it? James, I don't know that we need 10 of these. Submit, therefore, to God. Voluntary, self-willing, ordering and offering to his authority, to his word, to his will, to his ways. By the way, the order, of our commands, that order is important as well. So number one, we must submit. Second, we must resist. We must resist. Look at verse 7. Submit, therefore, to God. That's got to happen first, right? Now, look at this. Now, this is really, really cool. You've got three divine promises in with these 10 commandments. Let me show you these three promises. Look at verse 7. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Look at verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Drop down to verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. We'll do our part. God is faithful. He will do his part. Isn't that wonderful? We resist the devil. He will flee. That's beautiful, beautiful. So we've got these commands and promises. So here's what James tells us. Now, James already told us early in his letter that our responsibility for sin falls with us. And now he fills that out to say we do have an adversary. We have an adversary. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist. So listen to what Paul said in Ephesians. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The devil's a schemer. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a tempter. He's an adversary. And James says, by the way, James is full disclosure for the battle we've got to fight. Resist the devil. Don't you love what the writer of Hebrews, I think I love what the writer of Hebrews said, I do, but remember over there where he says in Hebrews 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down, amen. You know what the writer of Hebrews next says, what he says next? You've not yet resisted, what? To the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. He said, you haven't resisted. It's almost like sort of parallel to what James said. And James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, here's what I need you to hear this morning, or what God's word would have us hear. The devil is on the prowl. And he is working for our destruction. And James says we are to resist him. Now listen to Peter, how he mirrors what James says in our passage. 1 Peter 5. Clothe yourselves with humility. James preaching humility. Peter's preaching humility. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'm going to keep going back to that because it hits me the right way. It's like offends me a little bit, so it probably offends you. God does not indiscriminately give out his grace. God just grace. He just grace. It's not cheap grace. Peter says what James said, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Look what Peter goes on to say. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him. Praise the Lord, because he cares for you. Now look at verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's a little scary, isn't it? But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. That be of sober spirit, be on the alert. I think a lot of Christians don't have a sober spirit and are not on the alert. I remember when we had, we had the same kids we have now. They were just really, really small. When we lived in New Jersey, we would have family and friends come up to visit. We'd go into the city. And Stephanie's job was to keep up with the kids, and I was security. And we have those little strollers pushed around. But, you know, in New York City, and by the way, you want to have some fun, get on the subway and head out to Brooklyn. We're going to Brooklyn Tabernacle and have your khakis on and your white shirt and your Bibles in your hands with your family. You'll stick out because they don't dress like that. They don't act like that. And they look at you. But I was security. Okay, when I'm in New York with the family, and when I go to New York, now I don't know that I can handle the bad guys, but they're going to know this Alabama boy's been there. Right? But I'm very security conscious. Be on the alert. You know, on the authority of Scripture, Peter says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, you have an adversary, and he's the devil, and he's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You wouldn't go walking through New York City on the subway with your purse talking to somebody. You'd have that thing. You'd not even tell me. You put it like around your neck. However y'all do that, it's like, hey, we need to be what? Careful. Well, that's what we must resist. I like what Martin Luther said about this. I think we have discounted the power of the adversary, and we've discounted the activity of our adversary, the devil, and we'll play with temptation. Listen to what Luther said. You can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. It's pretty good, isn't it? Resist the devil. Biblical pictures come to mind. You know a beautiful picture, probably the first that always comes to mind on resist the devil is Joseph. Joseph is excelling in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife, day after day, is making these immoral, sexually sinful advances to Joseph. And you know what Joseph finally does? Joseph doesn't like just continue to hang out. You know what he does? He takes off. By the way, contrast that with, I don't think I'll ever forget what Kent Hughes says in that book about Uriah. And David, Uriah, he's a better man drunk than David is sober. That's convicting, isn't it? Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Is part of our problem with those sins that so easily beset us is maybe the problem that we're not resisting, and therefore he's not fleeing? Resist. Resist the devil. And I told you I thought this could be a breakthrough sermon for me and for you, because there's a prevalent attitude among Christians that the Christian life is passive, that it is just all pleasantly downhill. Well, I just trust Jesus and things will go great. You trust Jesus, you really trust Jesus, I promise you things will go great, but it will be a hard road this side of heaven, because the unholy trinity of the world and our flesh and the devil is battling against our sanctification. And so James says, resist the devil, but he promises us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Praise the Lord. Lord, show us how to resist. By the way, submit first to God, resist the devil. Third, we must draw near. Look at verse 8. We must draw near. So far we've got three divine commands. We're to submit to God, we're to resist the devil, we trust God's word and rejoice, by the way, in his promise. And when we do that, the devil will flee from us. And I want you to look at verse 8. I am convinced we would flip the order of verse 8. If we did a discussion of how we think this should be written, we would flip the order of these two commands. Look at verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Promise, command, you draw near to God. Now, by the way, that begs the question I'm going to close with. We could stop at each one of these points and say, how does somebody submit to God? What does that look like in your thought life? What does that look like in your work life as an employee? What does it look like to submit to God as a church member? What does that look like? What does that look like at home? We could play that out. But same, verse 8, draw near to God. How do you draw near to God? Well, let me tell you something. One of the divinely provided ways of drawing near to God you have done today. You have gathered with the saints. That's one of the ways God has prescribed for people to draw near to him. Well, I'd rather go to the lake. I promise you, you will draw near to God. Get nothing wrong with going to the lake, right? That's like, you'll take that out of context. But if you forsake gathering God's people, you're going to be neglecting one of the means. If we don't crack this book open, if you're up here and you're paying rapt attention on the Lord's Day and you don't open this book until next Lord's Day, you're going to be neglecting one of the prescribed means that God has given you for you and I to draw near to him. It's really simple. We're like, man, if we could load up and go to a conference and hear somebody like that we don't really know and like that's written a book, and if she could speak to us or he could speak to us, we'd get this thing right. James would say, no, it's just right here before us. God is amazing and his grace is lavish, and he just keeps on giving and keeps on giving and keeps on giving. But you, David, you church, better evaluate yourself seriously, because it's not cheap grace. I'm in God's grace. Well, if you are in God's grace, you know what? We're putting off pride and we're putting on humility. But verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I'm confident we would flip the second part of verse 8 and say, first of all, you've got to cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, we're going to say a lot about that. You clean up and come to God. You know what God says? Come to me, I'll clean you up. That's a powerful truth. Here's what, in every other way. You go take a shower and get that garbage off you, and then you come to me. Here's what God says. You come to me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. We come to him in our brokenness, in our sin. And guess what he does? He cleans us up and purifies us. That's keys. How do I get holy? How do I become more like Jesus? It's so, James, thank you, God. Thank you for speaking through James. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's another one of those command and promises. So listen to this. Go back to the end of verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What if we don't resist him? Guess what? He's not fleeing. Verse 8, draw near to God. By the way, we go first there. What if we don't draw near? Guess what? I want you to feel the weight of this. We rightly, God is sovereign. Let me tell you, we are responsible. Draw near to God. Are we doing that? Because that's the command that we do that, and he will draw near to you. So if I say, you know, God just feels distant. Let me ask you, how diligent have I been in drawing near to him? Because he promises when I draw near to him, he will draw near to me. We feel the weight of these commandments, so we must draw near. Point four, we must pursue holiness. We must pursue holiness, so we must draw near. I'm in verse 8. I love that. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now look at what he says. Our inner man and our outer man. First of all, our outer man. Look at what he says. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. James, we like it better when you tell us that we're beloved brethren. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify. Look, here's the outer. Cleanse your hands. Here's the inner. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. By the way, you double-minded doesn't hit us like it would in James' day. You two-faced people. You two-faced people are saying you're with God, but you're really not. You're two-faced. You're just talking. That's not who you really are. You're two-faced. That's what he's saying. That's strong. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So to be two-faced with God, and it's a strong charge. So this, what he's talking about there. Now, by the way, let me go back. This quick pop test. Is James writing to Christians or unbelievers? It's not a trick question. If we have to go back to James 1:1 next week, you know, it's going to be like, really? I wish somebody had said, he's writing to Christians, right? Christians. And by the way, this is a gospel invitation. Unbelievers, let me tell you, salvation. Here's what's beautiful and biblical and always true. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. And if you will turn to Jesus, if you will come to him, the Bible says, if you'll repent of your sins, confess your sins, agree with him, turn from them, repent of your sins, and place your faith in Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, who he is, what he's done. If you will trust in Jesus, you will be saved. You will be saved. That's the only path of salvation. But yeah, Christianity's narrow. Well, it happens to be true. It's absolutely true. But for Christians, look at this. Christians, so that's the entry point. Verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So this call to radical repentance. Let me ask you, what this week has dirtied our hands? Cleanse your hands. What this week has mixed in, look, purify your hearts. And so, cleanse your hands. It's external. This is deed, D-E-E-D, deed, things we do. Repenting of and turning from individual sins, naming them, bringing them before the Lord. I would just say some categories from James. Sins of our tongue. Have we said anything this week that was sinful? Have we treated, James talks about how we treat others. Remember, hey, rich man, come in here, man. We got the front seat for you. Come on, we are so happy you're here. Oh, poor man, dirty clothes. Oh, go sit over the floor over there. By the way, the camera sort of comes this way. Get out of the camera, if you don't mind. Like, we don't really, that kind of partiality, sinful envy, selfish ambition, James said, if all that sin, like, those dirty our hands. Cleanse your hands. So I love this. The cleansing is supposed to be external and internal. And by the way, we know the external flows from the internal. Cleanse your hands. You sinners, purify your hearts. Purify. If cleanse your hands is our deeds we do, purify your hearts. That internal, that's our disposition. What is the disposition of our heart? Is our heart divided? Is it pure? What is the disposition of our heart? Listen to what the psalmist says in the context of worship, Psalm 24. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? Our culture would say anybody, anytime, anyhow. And the Bible says, no, you don't come into God's presence any way you like. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? Look at this, verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Do we have clean hands today? Do we have a pure heart today? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. I like what this writer said about we must pursue holiness. Listen to this. In calling people to purify their hearts, James calls them to remove everything from their thoughts and actions that show them not single-mindedly pursuing God and his will in the world. That's a high bar, isn't it? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let me tell you a grace encouragement in there is that God doesn't throw us away. He says, clean up, purify. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that gracious? We must pursue holiness. On the home stretch, two more points. 5, we must maintain a proper view of our sin. We must maintain a proper view of our sin. Look at verse 9. We're going to cover a bunch of commandments here. Be miserable. What in the world? Be miserable? Be miserable? Be miserable and mourn and weep. Man, I don't know about this now. I thought Christian people were always happy people. No, let me tell you. Christian people have a truthful understanding of their own sinfulness and they're broken over their sinfulness. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. By the way, he's painting a portrait. He's not doing a Webster's definition of humility, but he's painting a portrait of what humility. Let me ask you, does the proud man, does the proud woman come in and bow before anyone with a heart that is miserable and mourning and weeping? Never happened. James, that's our posture before a holy God. And this another, so that I told you verse 8 is a call to repentance. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That means we got work to do. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Here's how we view ourselves and our sin. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. This portrait of humility. By the way, I want you to think about mourning over our sin. Be miserable, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. Everyone will mourn their sin. Repeat that. Every human being will mourn his or her sin. Believers do it now. Unbelievers will do it forever. You think about that. We will not. We will not take God lightly. And we see him rightly. By the way, we study his word. We know Jesus. We come before him. There's no way we can feel good about our sinfulness before him. And that's what James is saying. But he's commanding, look, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. So we must maintain a proper view of our sin, of our sinfulness. By the way, doesn't that make our great Savior, King Jesus, all the more beautiful? He paid it all. He paid it all. 6, and finally, we must walk in humility. It's what the whole passage is. All the commands lead us to this. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Go back to verse 6. I told you, it's like God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's a command. Since he gives grace to the humble, God says, well, humble yourself. Look, in his presence. But look at the promise. We do that. He will exalt us. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And so here's the part I want you to see. We said that this was drawn from Proverbs 3:34, is what he's quoting back in James 4:6, though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. Lest you think this is, by the way, if something in the Bible one time is true, but I want you to see this repetition. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 149, verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Isn't that an amazing thing? So we swim in God's current. We swim in his river. I think when we're together with our people, our church family, when Maggie and Brandon and Luke come over to our house, guess how we feel? You know, we're not like, they're coming over. They're not coming over, you know, they're coming over. No, Stephanie got this glow about her, like in the kitchen. I'm talking about, it's like food being cooked and an amazing cook and just work going on because they're our people. And but we get this, so the Lord takes pleasure in his people. That's the way the Lord is with us because of Jesus. He takes pleasure in us. We got a wrong view of God. He takes pleasure in us. He loves us. He rejoices in us. He welcomes us to his table. Wow. How did we get there? Gee, and by the way, if we go, how did we get there? Like, I think I'm going to be proud. Like, really? I love this. The psalmist, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Praise the Lord for that. But look at this. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Those that are low and broken and weak, he gives them salvation. What if you're not low and broken and afflicted and weak? He won't give you salvation. God is sovereign, but you'll determine that. God is sovereign, but I'll determine that. We're responsible. That's the psalmist. Well, I told you the quote comes from Proverbs 3:34, though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. James picks up on that and says the same. He brings it right over. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, you go, well, I just don't know. What about the prophets? Did he ever talk about that? Well, listen to Ezekiel 21, end of verse 26. Exalt that which is low and abase that which is high. You want to be high? And by the way, isn't this painful when we've decided we want to be high? You ever been high and God brought you low? I have. Not a party. Just not good. I've got to orchestrate it. And I'm like, Lord, oh, that wasn't cool. Right. He'll just humble you. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Let me tell you, when you're the Son of God, you got the power to humble people. Whoever exalts himself, God promises. By the way, don't you know that would never make it into the Cracker Barrel God's Promise book? Hey, we're going to sell a God's Promise book. Let's make Matthew 23:12 the first promise. I'll be like, nobody's going to buy our book. Well, here's what the promise is. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. But praise the Lord, look at the end of verse 12 of Matthew 23. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And we go, James, you're just preaching what the Bible teaches from one end to the other end. We must walk in humility. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. All right, so three ways we put action to the truth. First, evaluate the degree we are submitting to God. Evaluate the degree we are submitting to God. Submit, therefore, to God. Submit. To live in submission, to defer, to be under authority, to not lead, to follow. Submit, therefore, to God. Man, doesn't that take, I think, strengthening the strength of his might? That takes divine power to even think about it. Here's what we're all going to do. We're going to be under authority. So none of us, doesn't matter what y'all want to do. Psh,
don't even want to hear it. Zip it. Don't want to hear it. Keep it to yourself. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do what he says. And everybody listen to him. Oh, you just feel like, you can just feel the blood pressure. What? Submit. And that's the key to everything. And by the way, he is our glorious, good Father. But boy, evaluate the degree we are submitting to God. And here's what I want to say. Nobody can do that for me. And nobody can do that for you. We're either doing that or we're not doing that. Evaluate the degree we are submitting to God. Second, take the prescribed and ordinary steps to draw near to God. Take the prescribed and ordinary steps to draw near to God. Here's what we will be inclined to do. I've been inclined to this. So I've been inclined in the past to study a passage like this. I'm like, all right. I'm. Any of y'all inclined this way? I'm making a fresh start. Fresh start. Okay, here's what a fresh start looks like. Here's the ordinary part I want you to see. I love this. So, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. What is that? How do we do that in practice? I love what Alec Motyer said here. Listen to this. Because we think big, holy, glorious, amazing thing. The first element in the conflict is this central battle to live near God. The battle for regularity and discipline in, here we go, y'all. Y'all ready? Bible reading, prayer, private and public worship, feasting at the Lord's table, devoting ourselves to Christian fellowship, cultivating every appointed avenue whereby we can draw near to Him. Fellowship with God and its consequent blessing of His fellowship with us. Listen to this. This discernment is the key. It does not just happen. We cannot drift into it any more than we drift into holiness. It is our first obedience. And by the way, isn't that wonderful? Isn't it like you got to be so smart? This is what the Bible doesn't say. You got to be so smart. You have to have a, and by the way, we like bring this up. No, you and I are commanded to live all these out, and the path to do that are these regular means, Bible reading. So let me ask you, have you been in the Word consistently? That's how we hear God speak. Bible reading, prayer. That's how we commune with Him. That's how we talk to Him. So are you back? I open the sermon, the biblical counselor. Every time you sit down with the counselor, listen to me. Hey, every day, have you been down on your knees before the Lord in fervent prayer? Yes or no? Well, if it's no for me, I'm probably not submitting to Him like I ought to. I'm probably not resisting the devil very well. I'm probably not very near to Him. I think about that in our relationships. You draw near. How many of you, like the people that you love, if you really, really, isn't it sweet when you draw near, like spend a whole bunch of time together? Oh, we'll go on vacation and stuff. Have y'all noticed how vacation time, you like get there and then you're on the way home? Any of y'all that work that way? It's just us, maybe, the Andersons. Because you're with the people you love and you're all drawing near and it's like, so good, that's so good. We need, that time is good. So our time with God. Listen to what He's saying. So Bible reading, that's our time with Him. Hearing what He's got to say. Prayer. Bringing all of our needs before Him. Walking in the relationship of all the wonderful adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, Bible reading, prayer. Oh, what about private and public worship? I just tell you, I ain't got to go to a church on Sunday. I can worship the Lord out in the deer stand just as good as y'all can at the church. That is a lie. God has said, get yourself gathered with God's people on the Lord's day if you want to know Him and walk with Him. David, you're being legalistic. I'm preaching the Bible. Feasting at the Lord's table, devoting ourselves to Christian fellowship, cultivating every appointed avenue where, so we view things wrong. You need to come to Sunday school. Come on, really? No, here's, how about, let's just back up. Just blow that idea up. You need to be in a Sunday school class. Okay, you do. Why would somebody need to be in a Sunday school? Let me tell you, that's one of the means that you're going to draw near to God. You're going to meet other people that love Jesus. You're going to hear God's word taught. You're going to be prayed for. Folks are going to pray for you. We're going to walk. We're going to live life together. Don't you think we're going to get farther with that? We want to draw near to God, and this is the way you do that. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's beautiful. Take the prescribed and ordinary steps to draw near to God. Lord, move us. Third and finally, put off passivity. Put off passivity. Repent and believe the gospel, being assured of God's abounding grace. Verse 6 of James 4 is true, but also verses 7 through 10 are equally true. Being assured of God's abounding grace and doing our very best to walk in obedience to these commands. You can't, if you tell me at the door that, I hope you're joking if you do, but if you say, I didn't get anything out of that, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You're going to remedial class. Right? We got 10. By the way, I still say, last week, how many people say amen that God gives a greater grace? All of us say amen to that. Well, you know what? I want to say an equal hearty amen to those 10 commands. Since that's true, this is true. And by the way, the will to obey is going to come from Him. The ability to obey is going to what? Come from Him. And when we obey, the glory for any fruit of our obedience is going to redound what? To Him. Beautiful. Put off passivity. One of my least favorite sayings I hear is Christians counseling each other, you just need to let go and let God. Sister, you just need to let go and let God. There's a way, Psalm 46, be still, know that I'm God, right? It's not ours to figure it out. James would say, I'd like to have a word. God gives a greater grace, and since God gives a greater grace, here, choose carefully the path you're going to walk, because He is in opposition to the proud. But you know what? If you'll walk in that path of humility, He will just keep pouring out grace on you. It's like, I want to be over in the grace category. Okay, well, since that's the case, here's what you do today, tomorrow, and every day till Jesus comes or calls us home. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And when you do, by the way, isn't God wonderful? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Thank you, Lord, for that. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Lord, you'll draw near to me. Yeah, if you'll draw near to me. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable. Mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. Your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Put off passivity. Repent and believe this great, great gospel. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. Father, we thank you that you are working in and through us. And what a challenging text you have placed before us today. Thank you for it. Lord, thank you for your greater grace. Thank you for the weight and clarity of these commands. Thank you for the promises, God, that when we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And when we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And we humble ourselves, Lord, that you will exalt us. And Lord, we are convicted, we're encouraged, and we pray that you would give us the desire and give us the power to live according to your word. Forgive us for being lazy oftentimes, for not taking responsibility for our side of the ledger. Thank you that you give grace to the humble. So Lord, help us to humble ourselves today. We pray that you would apply your word. Lord, you know us. You know our needs. You know those areas of unbelief and sin and compromise. And so Lord, we ask you to do in and through us what needs to be done today, so we'll be more like Jesus, so we'll live in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.